I remember one time we were out in a on vacation, and we were in a hotel room. We were getting ready to go and do whatever we were going to do that day, and we had our family together there. I pulled out the Bible. I was reading from the Bible. I read from Genesis chapter 22, and my children were smaller then. They were gathered around me, and we were just going to read and pray and then go and do our thing. And as I read this passage of Scripture, my children being there beside me, I kind of put myself in Abraham's shoes. And as I did that, it just became so personal to me. Next thing you know, tears are just running down my face. I can hardly even see the words on the page, much less continue to read it. And my children, they're small at their time. They're just looking up at me like, what has happened to Daddy? This is one of the most touching chapters in all the Bible. Until we get to the first four chapters of the New Testament and we read about Jesus' crucifixion, this chapter here may stand out as the most personal, deeply spiritual and emotional chapters in all the Bible. I'm going to try to read through it this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We are reading the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired Word of God. And the Bible says this, and I've had to start getting these out before I read too. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to hold your word in our hands, and Lord, we can put our full faith and trust in your word and what it tells us. And Lord, I just pray that the next few moments you'd help us to put away any distractions that we may have, any issues or tribulations that we're going through in life. Lord, lay that all aside and turn our eyes upon you, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, in a very powerful, a very real, a very wonderful way. A way that in which when we leave this place, we would say, I'm glad I went to the house of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, very clearly this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be increased as I am decreased. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it seems like the older we get, the more we realize and come to understand that our life is a series of tests. I don't know of anybody here today, and I don't know each of you personally. I know some of you. But if we went around the room today, especially you that are teenagers or older, and we said, have you ever gone through a test in your life? I don't think there's probably anybody here that would say, I've never been tested. I've never gone through a trial. I've never gone through a tribulation. We even see it in the Bible. Abraham, who's called a friend of God in the Bible, he went through many tests in his life. We read about him in these prior chapters here in the book of Genesis. Abraham is called out of his country, the country of Ur, and he's called to go to a place, and God says, I'm not going to tell you where it is, Abraham. You just follow me. But I want you to leave your family, your kindred, and go to this country. And Abraham, he does it, and he passes the test that God gives him. Later on, between him and his nephew Lot, they're there in the plain of Mamre, and there's a disagreement between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and Abraham basically tells Lot, you pick where you want to go. Of course, we know Lot chooses to go toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham follows the Lord, and he goes away from that. And he stays away from those cities. He passes the test that God gives him. Later on, there's a war between kings of the nations there at that time. Perhaps the first world war recorded in history. Some kings come against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and some other kings. And Lot is taken prisoner. And Abraham learns of it. He goes and he captures her. Helps the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah win that war. He rescues his nephew Lot. And after that, the king of Sodom, he tried to give Abraham the spoil of that war. And Abraham says, I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. He passed the test in the fact that he chose God over material things. And God said, because you've done this, I'm going to bless you materially. But today, perhaps we come to the supreme test in Abraham's life. God is testing Abraham to the point of saying, I'm going to see if Abraham, he's been faithful to me, but I'm going to see if Abraham will lay it all on the altar for me. I'm going to see if he's willing to pay the ultimate cost, if he's willing to give up everything, all of his prized possessions, for me. The cost of total commitment. The cost of total commitment. You know, sometimes we get to those tests in our lives and they're heavy. They're like a burden that's placed on our shoulders. It's like a cross that we're carrying around. The cost upon our lives is heavy. If you read back in Genesis 21, you'll see a test that God had put Abraham through. He'd had to get rid of Ishmael. He'd had to put Ishmael and Hagar, his mom, away. Remember, that was his son, his firstborn son. But it wasn't the promised seed. God said, in Isaac is the promised seed, Abraham. And there was conflict there. And he had to put Ishmael away. But is he now willing to sacrifice Isaac? His son, the son that he loves, is he willing to sacrifice him in order to follow God? Will he totally commit to what God's called him to do? Let me ask you that question this morning. Are you willing to totally and completely go all in for God? And say, Lord, yeah, it may cost me something. Lord, it may be painful. It may be something that I don't really want to do, but I'm willing to lay it down for you. You know, a lot of times God, he'll honor us with the size of that test. For instance, if you compare Abraham to Lot, you see that Lot couldn't have passed this kind of test. He couldn't even pass the test of daily living in Sodom. Yet God knows Abraham. And God wants to see, hey, I'm going to test the strength of Abraham's faith. Would he be able to look at you this morning and say, hey, I'm going to test their faith? Will they lay it all down? Will they totally commit to me? Let's walk through this test that God gives him. I think there's a few things that we can learn from this test that I believe will be a blessing to you. I want to, first of all, point out, I want you to notice the astonishing command that God gives Abraham. If you go back to verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Did you notice that word tempt there in the Bible? It means to test or to try. And it's very interesting, if you go to the New Testament and look at the book of James, and chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. See, on the surface, that sounds contradictory to what we just read in Genesis chapter 22, doesn't it? But you got to understand, those are two different words. The word we're looking at here is the Hebrew word nasah. The word used in James is parazo, and it means two different things. And what it's saying, this will help you remember about tempting. God tests us for good, but the devil tempts us for evil. See, the devil tempts us to sin. The devil tries to tempt us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. God tests us so that we can build us up, to build up our faith and strengthen our faith. And he says, after these things, what things are we talking about? Well, it goes back to that situation with Ishmael. Ishmael causing this, there was causing strife in the family. And God and Sarah was having a difficult time with Ishmael and Hagar hanging around. And she said, I want him to go. And Abraham was struggling with this. This was still his son. But God said, go ahead and let them go. Isaac is where the chosen seed. He is the one that's going to, in him, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed. Just like I promised you, Abraham. It's going to be in Isaac. So Abraham makes that difficult decision to send Ishmael away and Hagar away. He passed the test, and now his attention's turned to Isaac. That promised son, the name Isaac means laughter. And can't you just imagine this older couple? Abraham was 100 when he was born. Sarah's 90. And here they have this little child, and he's growing up. Can you imagine the laughter and the joy that they found in Isaac as he ran around the farm and doing the things that little boys do? Abraham, no doubt, had a heart full of joy from his son Isaac. And then as we get to verse 2, notice this astonishing command. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham's world must have felt like it caved in at that moment. Can you imagine the shock, the churning in his stomach, knowing that God has given him this command to take his own son and go and to put him on an altar and to sacrifice, to kill his own son. Listen, if there's anything that gets to the heart of a parent, it's their children, isn't it? That's the most tender point in our hearts. Hey, parents are like, you can mess with me, but don't mess with my children, right? You can say bad things to me, you can do bad things to me, but don't you do bad things to my children. There's something instinctual about parents protecting their children. There's something innate about parents wanting the best for their children. And here God has given him this miraculous son in Isaac. And he said, all the world's going to be blessed. This is your promised seed, Abraham. And now I want you to take him and sacrifice him. Why would God give such a command as this? Well, I think there's at least two reasons that we see. One is that God is testing Abraham. Is he going to lay it all on the altar? Is he willing to give up that most prized possession, if you will, that most prized child? Is he willing to give him up for me? Is he willing to totally commit to me? In fact, we see when you get to the end of this test in verse 12, we read it just a moment ago, God says, "Now I know." Now I know. I think that's one reason for it, but I think there's something else. God gives Abraham, and God gives us a glimpse of the cross. Abraham, he gets a little taste, he gets a little glimpse of what God the Father went through on that day, on that hill just outside Jerusalem, where he took his own son and nailed him to a cross, laid him down, if you will, and sacrificed his son for the whole world. Listen, don't miss Christ interwoven throughout this story. But hey, Abraham didn't know any of this. Abraham's just been told, hey, I want you to go and I want you to take that son that I've given to you, that miraculous, that supernaturally born son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. A lot of times God doesn't let us in on the details of what his plans are, does he? We want to know. Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why. Lord, I need you to tell me why. We got to understand this is where faith comes in. See, faith doesn't operate on explanations. Faith operates on promises. Faith doesn't operate on explanations. Faith operates on promises. God had told Abraham this astonishing command to go and sacrifice your son, yet Abraham knew that God had promised him that this son, Isaac, was going to be the promised son. And in him, in his seed, was going to be this family that was going to increase, that was going to be greater than the stars in the sky, and greater than the sand on the seashore. And Abraham knew that promise. And he clung to that promise. Even in the face of what looked like overwhelming difficulties. There was an astonishing command. But notice, that was by God. But notice what Abraham does here. There's an abrupt compliance. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice that phrase there, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't waste time. We see that throughout Scripture. When you study the life of Abraham, it tells us often that Abraham got up early. He would get up, he would go, and he would stand before the Lord. He would worship the Lord in the morning, ready and willing and ready to follow God in whatever command that he told him to do. And here he is, even when God's giving this astonishing command, it says he gets up early in the morning. Are we that ready and willing to get up and follow God's command and whatever charge that he's given us, even when it's something we're not particularly excited about? Or are we the kind that kind of likes to say, Lord, I heard you. Lord, I feel like you've laid this on my heart, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to hope, Lord, that you change your mind on this because I really don't want to do it. This is going to be hard. This is something that's going to be difficult. And this is something that I'm going to put off for a while just to make sure, Lord, that this is your will. You know, the Bible draws a veil over Abraham that night from when God gave him that command to when he gets up the next morning. But I don't imagine he slept very well. Can't you just see Abraham tossing and turning and crying out to God and praying, Lord, are you sure? But then when the day breaks, the sun rises, Abraham says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And he gets up and he starts preparing to follow God. And I want you to notice some of the things we see in his preparation to following God. And then we see the parallels with it with Jesus going to the cross. Notice the place. In verses 3, 4, and 9, we see the place. He says in verse 3, he says, they went into the place of which God told him. In verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And when you skip down to verse 9, it says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And those words are echoed when you skip over to the New Testament. And you get to the book of Luke, in Luke 23 and verse 33, the Bible is telling us of Jesus' crucifixion. It says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. What place is it? We see it in verse 2. It's Mount Moriah. And it's very interesting if you trace Mount Moriah throughout history, getting up to where Jesus is crucified. In fact, if you want to hold your place there and you skip over or flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Do you see that place? That place there, just outside Jerusalem. There's a hill there, as we read in Luke 23, there's a hill called Calvary. And it's at that place where God would take His Son, Jesus Christ, and offer Him up as a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. That place is very significant. But notice something else, there's also a pledge. Did you notice that as we read in verse 5? Abraham, and he's got two men with him, and his young men with him. He's got Isaac with him, and they go, and they journey to this place. And Abraham said unto the young men in verse 5, abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then he says, and come again to you. Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it. Abraham didn't know what God would do, but he just knew that God was going to allow him to bring his boy back. Abraham had the kind of confidence in his faith, knowing that, hey, I don't understand the why here. God hasn't explained anything to me. I don't understand the how. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I just know that He's going to. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for. He had the confidence to know that God somehow, some way, is going to bring me through on the other side of this. And he shows that confidence by making that pledge. Me and the boy, me and the lad, we're going to come back again. Y'all wait right here. Listen, do you have that kind of confidence whenever God gives a test in your life? To know that, God, I don't know what you're up to. I don't understand the why behind it. I don't know how you're going to work it out. But I just know that you're going to. In the midst of the storm, is He your anchor? Is He your shelter? That shelter that you can run to and you know that you're safe. There's the pledge. I want you to notice the third thing. There's the planks. In verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Man, what a picture we see of Jesus here. Just like Jesus had to carry his cross, that cross was laid on the back of Jesus. So we see this picture of Isaac having to carry the wood that he's about to be potentially sacrificed on. Don't overlook that wood. It's the burden of sin. The burden of sin that Jesus carried to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about it. It says, who in His own self bare our sins in His own body. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Here Abraham's getting a glimpse of what God the Father would go through as He lays the wood on the back of His own son. And then notice what the Bible says. Abraham's got the knife and the fire. He's carrying it in his own hands what he's going to be, what's going to be used to sacrifice, to kill his son. He's going to be the one to do it. But yet we read in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Talking of Jesus. He hath put him to grief. See, that tells us it was God the Father that crucified the Lord Jesus. It was God the Father that let Jesus die on the cross that day. Hey, do you think Abraham got a taste of what God the Father was going to go through in a century or two or three or four coming down the pipeline? He's got the fire in one hand. He's got the knife in the other. His son's about to be offered up on the altar. And then there's this, there's a fourth thing we see in this perplexity of the question that Isaac asked in verse 7. He says there in verse 7, send me therefore the man. I'm sorry, I'm in Chronicles still. Flip over back to Genesis chapter 22. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. He said, behold the fire in the wood, but notice this question, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Perhaps when he asked that question, he saw a perplexed look on Abraham's face like he'd never seen before. Maybe he'd seen a startled look in his eyes that he had never seen from his dad before. It was the question that Abraham had been wrestling with the whole time. How was he going to answer this question? Where is the lamb? Notice that's the first time the word lamb is used in the Bible. And it's used in the form of a question. Where is the lamb? And you can read throughout the Old Testament, we read of the countless numbers of lambs that were sacrificed and laid there on the Jewish altars, sacrificed on those altars. And then whenever you get to the New Testament, you'll read the book of Matthew. You can read through that entire book and you won't see the word lamb mentioned. You read through the book of Mark and you won't see the word lamb mentioned. You can read through the book of Luke. You won't see the word lamb mentioned. Oh, but when we get to the book of John and you get to the first chapter of that book, you get to verse 29, we read these words. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Old Testament, the very first mention, it says, where is the Lamb? And then get to the New Testament, and the first mention there, it says, behold, the Lamb. God's Lamb is Jesus Christ. The perplexity that's mentioned there. And then Abraham points Isaac to the provision. And he says in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Can you just imagine what God the Father went through when the angry mob came into the Garden of Gethsemane and took his one and only son and drug him out of there? Can you just imagine what God the Father went through when he saw him beat him and torture him? Can you just imagine as him up there and he sees Jesus nailed to the cross and suspended between heaven and earth and he has to look away? As Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No prophecy has been fulfilled greater than that. God will provide himself a lamb. And Jesus did it for you and for me. Think about that. The abrupt compliance that Abraham takes on. And because of his compliance, notice a third thing. There's an alternative that's commandeered. In these next few verses there, verses 9 and 10, we see Abraham, he's faithful to what God's told him to do. He lays his son on the altar. He gets the knife in his hand, and as he raises that knife to slay his own son, the promised son, he's stopped in verses 11 and 12 by the angel of God. Look at it again. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's where we see God doesn't want the life of Abraham's son. God wants Abraham's heart. God wants Abraham to be fully and totally committed to him. God wants Abraham to lay it all on the altar for him. He wants Abraham to be willing to pay any cost that it may cost him to follow him. Do you realize that's not just for Abraham this morning, but that's for me and you? God wants us to be willing to lay down even our most prized possessions, even our most precious people if we need to, in order to follow him. Maybe you're going through a test right now. And it's the most difficult time in your life that you've ever gone through. Maybe God's just saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow me or not? Are you willing to totally and completely commit your life and your heart to me? By the way, we see in verse 13 what happens when we do trust God. Look at that. In verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See, at the same time Abraham and Isaac were climbing one side of the mountain, on the other side, God had provided a sacrifice. God had made a way when this ram was climbing up the other side. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. See, it should have been you, it should have been me on the cross. We should have had to pay for our own sins by making a way of, or having no way for us to go to heaven, but actually being bound and destined for hell. But yet, Jesus made a way when he went to the cross, when he was the substitute for you and for me. Why? He was totally committed to you. Totally and completely committed to you. And because of that, look at verse 14. The Bible gives us one of the most important names for God that you'll ever remember. I've pounded this into my kids' minds and hearts since they were little. Know this name, Jehovah Jireh. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We see it right here. God, the Lord, provides salvation. He did that through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you don't know him as your Savior. Guess what? He's already made a way. He's already sent his own son and laid down that sacrifice, paying the debt that you could not pay. He paid it for you. He made a way of salvation for you. And he's calling you. He's drawing you today. But it's not just salvation. You see, he provides in so many more ways. He provides providentially in his plan, leading your life. He provides financially. He provides emotionally. And listen to me, if you'll lay it down on the altar, if you'll lay your life down on the altar and this morning say, Lord, I'm going to commit to you to give you my very best. I'm going to commit to you to lay it all down and give my life to you, not just in salvation, but in whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. He'll provide just what you need when you need it. Try it. You don't believe me? Hey, do it and try it. Here's what Christians often do. They'll get saved. They'll say, oh, I'm gonna give my heart and life to Jesus. And that's the most important thing. But then they say, I've got this area of my life that I'm just not ready to give up yet. Sometimes we see it in the form of money. I know some folks, oh, they claim to be Christians, but boy, they don't want to tithe. They say, man, I just can't trust the Lord with that. I trust him with my salvation, but I don't trust him with my money. I'm telling you, lay it down. God says, if you'll lay it and commit it to the altar, if you'll lay it on the altar and commit your life to me, I will provide.